This morning we're turning to John chapter 14. This is the sixth time that John records a phrase of a saying of Jesus where he uses that phrase, "I am." This is the sixth I am statement. This one is, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now please listen as I read God's word. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." If you hadn't heard, Vicki and I became grandparents this week for the first time. I say that with a smile because I think I've been walking around telling everybody that. And yes, so we are grandparents for the first time. JD and Victoria have a new little baby boy, Jackson. And as you can imagine, we've gone to visit them. I think we've hit every day so far. Oftentimes when we go to visit them, we find that Jackson is snuggled up in either JD or Victoria's arms. And one day as we went in to visit them, JD was kind of reclining on the couch and Jackson was asleep on his chest. Just a very touching picture of a father and son together. And it reminded me of something that Jesus said about himself. This goes all the way back to the very beginning of the Gospel of John. In chapter 1, John records that Jesus says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him." It's that phrase, "in the bosom," that has the idea of a child lying on his father's chest. And there's that sense of care and intimacy that is describing the relationship that exists in the Trinity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No one has seen God except that Jesus, the Son, who has come to reveal the Father, Jesus, the one who lies on his Father's chest, has come to reveal him. And not only to reveal the Father to us, but to take us into that very same sort of relationship that is enjoyed within the Trinity itself. That comes from the passage I'm preaching on today. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Earlier, Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Where I am, there you may be also. And then just a few hours later, as Jesus is praying to his Father, as he is recognizing the work of the cross that he was about to go into, he prays this: "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given to me. It is part of Jesus' desire that you be with him. It is part of Jesus' desire that you know the Father just as he knows the Father. It is a desire that speaks to something future, a future residence, we might say, in heaven. But it also is a desire that speaks to right now, that you would know God, even now. And that's all tied up in this saying of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So today, as we look at Jesus' own words, I want to convey this, that Jesus is the way. Therefore, walk in him. Not only does Jesus give you hope for eternal life, that future hope, but he gives you hope for everyday life. And so through faith, my prayer is that you would look to him who not only gives you life, but the one for whom you live. I'm going to begin by just briefly explaining each of those three words, the way, the truth, and the life, and then explain their application to us today. So let me explain those words. Again, fairly briefly, they're rich words and they deserve, in a sense, a lifetime of study. But I want to explain them here and then draw them into an application today. Jesus says, I am the way. So often today, I hear people talking about Jesus as either a good man, maybe a great man, or maybe even more elevated than that, a prophet. And that since Jesus is such a good man, that we should follow his example. He has walked a certain path so that we would follow in that path after him. But Jesus says something more than that. It is true that he's a good man, a great prophet, and we should follow his example, but there is more to what Jesus says here. He says he is the way. He doesn't just show the way, he is the way. That means that the way to the Father, or the path to the Father, is Jesus himself. He doesn't just give you an instruction manual and say, here is the dummy's guide to the way to get to heaven. And you use those three simple steps and get to Jesus. Well, no, he says, you get to God through me, through Jesus. He is the one who took your sin. He is the one whose righteousness is given to you. And so the way to heaven is by believing in him, through faith in him. Like the way one commentator puts it, he says, in the last analysis, we are not saved by a principle or by a force, but by a person. We are saved by a person. And that's appropriate, isn't it? God is a personal God. God is not an invisible force. It's not a balance of the dark and the light side of the force. He is a personal God. He exists eternally in relationship. That triune relationship tells us that God is a personal God. This personal God came himself in the flesh, in the person of Jesus. And it's this person who represents you in his death and in his mediation. Our God, our salvation, our way is a person, Jesus. In a similar way, Jesus says, I am the truth. Once more, Jesus is not just an embodiment of good principles. He is not an example of one who speaks the truth. Jesus is the truth, an embodiment of the truth. When we speak about truth, we're talking about knowledge. We're talking about things that are real and reality itself. To this light that Jesus goes on to say to his disciples, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you do know him, and you have seen him. See, Jesus is talking about that longing that all mankind has to know the Father. In fact, the disciples go on to ask that very thing. Jesus, show us the Father. That's the longing of all mankind throughout all of history. And Jesus says that he is that truth. He's not just passing on a message. He is coming himself to reveal the Father to us. A commentator goes on to say about the truth of God that it's not that Jesus is a better prophet with better access to God or a better word from God, although all of that is true. The point here is that there are no other prophets apart from Jesus. The word that the prophets from God passed on in the Old Testament were Jesus. That's the message they came to proclaim. They came to proclaim a person, Jesus. He's the one that they encountered in the Old Testament. He is the truth. He is the one who reveals God to us. Finally, to explain, I am the life. If you want to study a little further on this, you can take in your computer and put in the Gospel of John and put in the word life. And you will find that there are many, many different examples of the way Jesus proclaims himself as life. And John especially picks up on this theme. He loves this idea of Jesus being life. In fact, I spent much of last week talking about Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And so I won't go on to say a whole lot today, except to say that in this conversation, Jesus is especially talking about heaven. The disciples are wondering how they may be with Jesus where he is, how they may have access to the Father. And so he says, he is the life. And once more, I just have to say that the answer is a person. It's not a principle. It's not a force. It is Jesus. In this case, Jesus points to the way that he is a mediator for us. Without Jesus, we stand condemned by our sins. We are dead in our sin, and we face the eternal judgment of death and hell. But with Jesus, there is life. With him, there is deliverance from death. So let me put those three together now and show you how they help you lay hold of God's promises. And there are two applications that I want to make. One of them points to salvation, and one of them points to the Christian life. I'm going to use the word way as standing for all three of those. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And begin by saying that the way points to salvation. In this way, there's a common theme that all of the I am statements have. All of them have something to say about salvation. And this one, this saying is no different. It has something to say about how we have the hope of everlasting life. In this case, I want to pause and just remember the context of Jesus' words. I just want to retell the story briefly so you can catch the earnestness of Jesus' promise and the earnestness of the desire the disciples have. Jesus had come with his disciples into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And it's the celebration of the Passover that is the context of Jesus going to the cross. Now, Jesus had been telling his disciples about this, but they didn't quite understand. They believed that they were coming into Jerusalem to fulfill their desire to meet with God and to fulfill the Passover feast. And they gather together in that upper room, and Jesus not only celebrates the Passover with them, but he begins a new practice, the practice that we know now as the Lord's Supper. He takes bread and he breaks it and he says, "This is my body which is broken for you." Something that was about to happen on the cross. And he takes the cup and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." A blood that Jesus knew would be poured out for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus came into Jerusalem knowing that he came here to die. He knew that he came here to suffer the wrath of the Father for the forgiveness of sins. And he is trying to comfort the disciples and to warn them a little bit about what is about to happen. In fact, the very last words in chapter 13, if your Bible is still open, you can look back at that, and you'll see that Jesus tells them that he's going away. And he tells them that the disciples weren't going to be able to follow him where he was going. And here comes Peter, big and bold and brash, as Peter always is, and he says, "Lord, that's not true. I will go with you wherever you go, even if it means I go to death. I will stand beside you, Lord." And surely with tenderness in his voice, Jesus says to Peter, "No, Peter, you will deny me even before the cock crows tomorrow morning." Now, imagine being the disciples hearing this news that Jesus, their Savior, their Messiah, was going away, and they're troubled by that. That's putting it lightly. They're troubled by the fact that Jesus says, "I'm going away," and that they can't follow. And so Jesus goes on and says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Then he tells his purpose for going away. "In my Father's house there are many mansions, and I am going away so that I can prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you with me, so that where I am, there you may be also." And Jesus' words stir the disciples further. And Thomas asks for all of them, "Lord, what are you talking about? Where are you going? We don't know where you're going. And if we don't know where you're going, we surely don't know the way to follow after you." The disciples have still latched on to Jesus as an earthly king. They've latched on to him as a Messiah that was going to lead them to some earthly victory. And their question reveals that. They think Jesus is going to someplace secret. Maybe he's going someplace to raise an army or to gather other disciples. And they need to know where that is. "Jesus, tell us. We will follow you. Where is that? If you don't tell us where it is, how can we know how to get there?" But Jesus has something entirely different in mind, doesn't he? He has in mind heaven. He has in mind salvation. The place they couldn't follow was death. The place they couldn't follow was to stand under the wrath of the Father. And praise the Lord that you and I don't need to go where Jesus went. Because Jesus went and suffered the wrath of the Father so that you and I don't have to. But that's not all Jesus did. By that death, he did indeed prepare a place for all who believe in him. And that place is heaven. And Jesus promises that if he departs, that he would prepare that place, and then he would return. And in that return, he would take all of his children to enjoy the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all of eternity. It is a promise that speaks to salvation when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is speaking about how you may have this gift, the gift of salvation. It's not a place. It's not some secret. It is Jesus. And Jesus provides salvation. But there is more to what Jesus says. He doesn't stop there by saying, "I will come again and I will take you with me." He speaks not only of that desire for his people to be gathered around him in eternity, but that future hope has a reason for right now. And it's clear when Jesus goes on to say, "If you had known me, then you would have known my Father also. And from now on you do know him and have seen him." And then Jesus goes on to describe what that looks like. This afternoon you can go on and read the rest of chapter 14. Let me pick out a few of the things that Jesus says. If you let your eyes go on down in chapter 14, he says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And then further on again, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. If you love me, keep my commandments." You see, Jesus is talking about not just the fact that salvation is a future hope, but that salvation has an everyday expression. It's an expression of knowing God. And since knowing God, we then become like him. Jesus' words then refer not only to salvation, but they refer to the Christian life as well. This is one reason why I read from the book of Proverbs this morning. Because Jesus picks up a word that would be a common concept for the Jews in his day. It's the concept of a way or a path. And in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Psalms, these books of wisdom describe the way of righteousness, the path of wisdom. And they contrast that against the way of the wicked or the road that they walk in. And they are two different paths, aren't they? They are two different ways. Last summer, Dave Carroll taught a really good class on Proverbs in our adult Sunday school. And he highlighted this theme in Proverbs. It's a fascinating study to see what the wisdom literature says about the way of wisdom. I highly recommend that study. Well, I can summarize it by saying this. This comes not from Proverbs, but from Isaiah 30, verse 21. Here the prophet says to the people of God that the Spirit is with you, as if the Spirit was walking with you along the way. And that Spirit will direct your steps in this way. He says, the Spirit speaks, this is the way. Walk in it. This is the way. Walk in it. But I've just gotten done saying that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, that means that the Christian life is the living out of a personal relationship with Jesus, who is the way. By grace, God has embraced you and has drawn you into His fellowship so that you're like that, like a baby resting on his father's chest. And then out of that relationship grows a love and a trust and an obedience to our Heavenly Father. It points not just to that future redemption that we look forward to in heaven, but it points out that the way that you live is an expression of that personal relationship. Even now you are united to Christ. Even now you know the Father because you know Jesus. And even now Christ's truth lives in you so that you walk in His way. Not perfectly and not in your own strength, but rising up out of your union with Christ. And let me tell you, when you grasp this idea of your salvation being a relationship, it will transform the way you approach the Christian life. You see, Christianity is not a religion of try harder. That's the way it's often portrayed. If you do these things, you'll be good enough for heaven. If you do these things, then God will accept you. That idea portrays heaven as something that you have to gain by your works. That this is the way you gain God's approval. And so you try harder and harder, and you try to do better, only to fail. Honestly, fail over and over again. But instead, since Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the Christian life then becomes this living out of a living, breathing relationship with a personal God. Part of that living and breathing relationship can be just described then. We can go through different aspects of the Christian life. I'll give you a few examples and then urge you to think about your relationship with God in this way. So think about your relationship with God as a relationship with a person. We want to know God, right? And one of the primary ways of knowing Him is by reading your Bible. But now think of it in the context of a relationship. And think of how that relationship transforms the way you go about even reading your Bible. This is not something to do to check off the box. It's not a duty that God is requiring of you so that He would approve of you. Instead, you approach the Bible as God making Himself known. So you approach it like wanting to know this person. I remember as Vicki and I started to date that I wanted to know this young lady. And so I spent time with her. I didn't go back to my dorm room at Geneva College and check off a box and say, well, I accomplished that task today. Glad that's over with. I sure hope she approves of me. No, I wanted to know her. And so we would spend time together, and we would talk together. And that relationship transforms the way you read the Bible, the way you pray. Because you are in a relationship with a living God. Jesus is that way. And being that way, He shows you the way to walk. The way of living out that relationship. It is a living and breathing relationship. Here's another example. On down, Jesus talks about obedience. And this one is especially one that can fall into the category of very easily becoming a drill or a routine. Do this and you will gain God's favor. Approaching it out of duty or obligation. But instead, think of that living, breathing relationship, and your obedience then grows up out of your relationship with Christ. It grows up out of a sense of love, out of a sense of desire that the Lord would be glorified. I like the way Paul talks about it in Romans 6. You likewise reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. There's that living and breathing relationship. Your relationship with others is also transformed. Since you are in a living, breathing relationship with God, so too are you in a relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And on and on and on, the Christian life can be examined and considered as part of that relationship or that way and truth and life that is Jesus. That's why I say Jesus is the way, therefore walk in Him. He does indeed desire that you would be with Him. He desires that in the eternal sense in salvation, and He desires that in the everyday sense, in that relationship that you have with Him. And so that desire points to heaven, and it points to your Christian life right now. And so think on this aspect of Jesus' words when He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Think of how not only does Jesus give you hope for eternal life, but He also gives you hope for everyday life. It's not just the case that the Lord will save you in the end, but He saved you for right now. He's given you a way to walk in, a way of life, because He draws you into the bosom of the Father. Through faith then, look to Him as the one who does give you life. And the one for whom you live. Jesus is the way. Walk in Him. Let's bow in prayer. Oh God, we thank You for Jesus, our Redeemer. We thank You that through Him the way of heaven has been opened up to us. We confess, oh God, that we have all turned aside from that way in our own unbelief. We have walked and followed after our own desires and our own idols. We confess our sins to You and ask, O God, that through Jesus You would forgive our sins. That through Jesus You would draw us into that saving faith that is Your gift. And we thank You that You have done so. And as we have placed our trust in You, O God, we rejoice that we can say that Jesus is my life. Jesus is my truth and righteousness and my way. We have come to know You, that that heavenly promise is one that we understand and are comforted by. At the same time, O Lord, we also earnestly pray that we would know You in such a way that shapes our lives today. Much like the disciples, God, we would ask that You would show us the Father. That You would show us that through Yourself, through the person of Jesus. And God, in our relationship with You, may all aspects of the Christian life really be transformed by our relationship with You. I pray that if we have fallen prey to a duty-bound sense of our relationship to You, that You would free us from that, and instead let Your love overflow on us, and our love for You overflow in our obedience, in our relationship with one another, in our approach to our reading of the Bible and of prayer. In each of these things, O God, may we express our love and our trust in You, our Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. In His name we pray. Amen. We'll respond to God's Word by singing Psalm 86b. In this psalm, we talk about the way that is that way of righteousness that is opened to us by Jesus Christ and that we walk in. Let's sing Psalm 86, Selection B. Please stand to sing.
Your way teach me, Lord, I will walk in Your truth.